The only reason I agreed to come up here is that one particular person who I trust immensely promised that this would not be filmed or put on YouTube in any way. That being the case, another person mentioned to me that it's okay to take my coat off. In fact, he said, "Why in the world are you putting it on?" I says, "It's expected." But if you know me by now, it's also expected that it won't be on long. That's why this old-fashioned coat has lasted so long. I don't wear it. Okay, so the turn of filling the pulpit had fallen to me by virtue of the fact that the short announcement, the fact was that Starchers had to go away. And while they are in Tucson, Arizona, where it's in the 70s in the daytime and the high 50s to 60 at night, and he assured me that the sun isn't the right place in the atmosphere to get a really good tan. And I said, "Well, it kind of stink if you come back without a little bit of a tan." He said, "I'll work on that just for you, Bill." But they are there because of a responsibility. They were needed to help care for a family member, and that's why they are gone, because the Lois's brother and sister-in-law had to get away. And so do pray for them as they're ministering to Mrs. Agu. Pray for them on their trip back. If any are wondering, he'll be traveling back on Friday. That being the case, I took the responsibility on to fill in for him. I had a wonderful message picked, and I didn't even think about it because I had a lot of other things that I needed to take care of through the week. Come Wednesday, and it came time to give a title and to give a text, and I realized my title stunk, and there really was no text I wanted to have included in the bulletin. Selected scriptures. We're used to expository preaching. Expository preaching is what I do almost exclusively, except if you remember, I was also a traveling preacher when I stopped pastoring. So I do have a lot of those selected scripture sermons. I went back to the drawing board and prayed, and the Lord put this on our heart to give to you today. Got to admit, that's an eye-catching title in the bulletin, don't you think? The Foolishness of God. What is he talking about? Turn in the book of 1 Corinthians with me, please, to chapter 1. One hesitation of pulling this is because it is included in a series of sermons amounting to about 55, and I don't like pulling things out of count. But yet I realize this went right along wonderfully with what I wanted to give anyway, because it goes along with our discipleship class and what we did there this morning. And by the way, and I don't want to beat anybody up, but if you can get here for discipleship class, it's a wonderful opportunity and more of a relaxed atmosphere to really get a handle in discussing the things of Christ from the Word of God, being challenged in areas that we don't normally get when we're in here. So it's something that's available to you, and it starts at 9:30 in the morning, but now we're going to focus on this. How would you answer these statements? These are things that I've heard, whether in my travels or in Bible college or just in general reading. This is the first. When I was very young in the Lord, it said, God used evolution to create the world. He made the elements and set them in the universe. Well, then evolution did the rest over millions of years. Ever hear that one? How many of you, and you were allowed to raise your hand even though we're Baptist? Sure, it's called theistic evolution. I heard of it actually before the Lord saved me. It was being taught over in the church in Champion that I attended. And I asked the priest what in the world he's talking about. And he said, "Oh, it's called theistic evolution." And it was the new thing where the religious systems of the day were trying to gel together to compromise, I guess, the teachings that they should have understood from the Word of God with science, because science to these individuals made so much sense. Later on, I heard this, and it was in reading some excerpts from what is called the Jesus Seminar that is now defunct, no longer in existence. However, some of the original founders are still alive and writing things like this. I quote, "Jesus did not die on the cross. He swooned, almost died. But then he revived in the coolness of the tomb and he got out." It doesn't explain what about the spear to the heart, guys. Blood and water pouring out. There's so many things that they look at a passage and because they can't personally grasp it, they make up something and then stick all kinds of other things in place of it. How about this one? And this was my favorite. I heard this in Bible college. It says, the Israelites crossed the Red Sea. And this is good if you're reading through the scriptures in a year. We're right around in that passage where the Egyptians have crossed the Red Sea is where Penny and I are in our daily reading. And they just crossed the Red Sea, okay? And I told Penny, I says, how appropriate. It goes like this. The Israelites crossed the Red Sea in the shallow, marshy region. God did not really part the waters. Basically, they believe that 1 million men, or almost 1 million men, plus all those women and children and animals, crossed in about 2 feet of water in the northern parts of the marshy regions. And I remember asking an individual when I heard that, I says, well, that's even a greater miracle than what you stated. He says, how could that be? What do you mean? I says, God drowned the whole Egyptian army in 2 feet of water. Here's the thing. These and many other notions are what have been given by scholars through the years to explain historical accounts of Scripture. Now, if we were to do a proper study, last time we would have seen that Corinth had a wrong view of God's messengers. In fact, Paul deals extensively with the wrong view of the messengers, especially when you look at chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, on into chapter 4, as he begins dealing with the specific problems in the church. He begins with that one. They had a wrong view of the messengers in verses 12 to 17 of chapter 1. But today, I want to look at the fact that some of the church even had a wrong view of God's message. Because I think that one is appropriate for us to look and to look at and study today because it could apply to us, at least a place where we should examine ourselves. Notice in 1 Corinthians, as I said, chapter 1 and verse 18 and following. In fact, I'll read the whole passage, but I'll be quoting each one of these verses once again. But let's read it together. I'm using the King James Version today. I did some comparison and we're good. If you have an ESV or you can follow up above. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Amen. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after that. I love this passage because I'm included here. Not many wise, not many men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Listen, church, back to verse 18. We need to get a handle on the truth that The facts of God's word are foolish to this world. Again, look at verse 18. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolish, foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. See, you take the gospel message to the world just as it's been commanded for us to do. This morning, if you were in discipleship class, we saw witnessing based on the work of the Holy Spirit through believers' lives. Folks, we're not witnessing alone. Do you understand that? We are commanded to take the gospel to every creature. We are told in the book of Acts, chapter 1 and verse 8, you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part. That's what we do. And if you're like me when I was young in the Lord, I used to feel like I kept messing everything up, Peter. Like, why did I blow that opportunity? Or why didn't I say this? Or why didn't I memorize this scripture? Until I realized that this is also the work of God. And what needed to be said was said. And we need to trust that God, Holy Spirit, knows exactly what he's doing through us. Because, let's face it, we're taking a message that's foolish to this world. I mean, they look at it like this. They hate the cross message. When you think about it, they look and say, what do you mean a Savior born in poverty? A Savior dying in shame, naked on a Roman cross. And then all of a sudden you say he rose from the dead bodily. You say he ascended into heaven and dwells in believers' hearts. And this is crazy because every single one of us are familiar with the inception of 12-step programs and behavioral modification that tries to change people from the outside in. And yet you claim that the God that is indwelling you is changing you from the inside out. That's backwards. That doesn't make sense to this world. And then you say he's coming again for his church and that he will judge this world. Listen, church, that's the message that we've been called to live, to testify to, and to honor God with in this world who doesn't believe it. The gospel's not negotiable. The gospel hasn't been given to us, put within us, set up housekeeping in us so that we can try to make it more palatable. That's what we've been called to do. That's what Paul said he preached way back in chapter 15. Keep your finger in chapter 1. Look with me in 1 Corinthians 15 in verses 1 to 8 one more time, meaning that we've had this many times in the past. He says, moreover, brethren, verse 1, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand. In other words, Paul says, I'm reminding you of what I've been saying to you all along. Verse 2, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. I have delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And he was seen of Cephas, or Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of me above 500 brethren at one time, of whom the greatest part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then all the apostles. And I love this one. Last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. Listen, church, the gospel's not negotiable. If you know God has revealed himself to you, I'm not talking about visions, but you just know because you know that you belong to the Lord, then you've seen Christ. You've seen enough to do that work. You've seen it. It's not negotiable. It's permanent. Really, that's what God's word says in the book of 1 Corinthians again in verses 19 to 21. In fact, look at verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. See, there is a day coming. We know that again because we know. Interesting, from what I've been reading about this passage, that particular verse is actually taken from Isaiah 29, so I won't elaborate on it, Isaiah 29:14, because we're going to get that when Brother Ron returns, probably in a couple weeks, we'll get into this passage. Well, I don't know. He's taking a long time. This isn't being recorded, right? I'm just saying, we will get to this eventually. And it's, if I understand correctly, because the historical record of what Isaiah is referring to in chapter 29 is recorded in Isaiah in chapters 36 and 37, the actual historic passage where Sennacherib, king of Assyria, comes and besieges Judah and has already sacked Israel. And he wants to take the city, and he sends Rabshakeh to taunt God, to taunt the Israelites, to make fun of the Israelite rulers. Where is your God? Where is the account of him? Where is he now? Prove that he exists. You can also read about it beforehand and surprise Brother Ron, because you did some study, but you could write down 2 Kings chapters 18 and 19. And that's recorded also even a little more extensively than it's recorded in Isaiah 36 and 37. But understand, people have been taunting the things of God for years. Yes. It's not new. Peter addressed it, and I don't want to give too much of this, because actually, to those of us in our discipleship class next week, spoil alert, we're going to be looking a little bit at 2 Peter in chapter 3. But I'm going to turn there and read something to you, because understand, Peter warned about the condition of society that they had taken the gospel to, so much so that he said in the last times it would also be the case. Listen to 2 Peter, as I read to you, chapter 3, verses 3 to 7. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? So we're talking about the last days. We know they're saying that now. Church, I believe we are living in the last days and have been for some time. I really feel like the end of the last days is very near. But I digress. Read this with me now. Knowing this first, there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. This they're willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. If you've turned, listen to verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Judgment is coming. Hold loosely, Christian, to the things of this world. It's all going to go up in smoke one day. Just as it did when Sennacherib and Rabshakeh in Isaiah's day were killed. In fact, Sennacherib escaped for his life at the hand of God, and his own family killed him. And through the years, we've seen the tyrants who have taunted God fall by the wayside. We're seeing that in our day, and that's going to happen in the last days. And in the end, nothing left but us and God, the host of angels, and all that he has redeemed. Praise and glorify him forever and ever. It's going to happen. We know it because we know it because we know it. Back in 1 Corinthians. Look at verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? We could ask the same question as Paul is asking the Corinthian leaders in the Corinthian church at this time. Where are all of our problem solvers? How are we doing in that department? Church, I wrote this a long time ago, and it was the same message as it is today in our climate, in our world. We didn't have YouTube when I began this study. Doesn't matter. Didn't change. Is education succeeding today? We have some educators here. How are they doing in that front? Very difficult. So we keep changing. We keep adding a different program. We keep implementing something else because what's going on is not working. I'm driving school bus in the Cleveland area as a trip driver. I pick up my bus in Warren and I go to Cleveland and take field trips because that's where the owner of the company lives. And because we don't get any work here in this area, I'm just saying, if you know anybody that needs a bus, contact me. At any rate, up there, they have so many schools, and the main schools are not main schools any longer. And they have college prep and science and math and technology, all these different schools. And now I'm taking field trips from the junior high level in the daytime, and then I do sports trips at night, and I'm taking them to visit different schools to interest children in something because they're trying to find another program that works. Listen, church, education is failing, always has. Philosophy, where's our philosophers today? Where's the psychologists and psychiatrists? How about politics? Anybody have confidence in our politicians today? Oh, church, suicide's rampant. We thought we had a handle on it. Violence in the streets, it's crazy. And the rhetoric that goes on with it, it's nuts. Where is the wisdom of this world? Paul writes it, and we could ask the same thing. Listen, look at verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. By their wisdom, they didn't know God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Love that passage of Scripture. The cross is the only hope that this world has. Don't become short-sighted, church. Say, but Brother Bill, I don't have a lot of theology. Some of you might say, you don't act like you have a lot of theology. Well, I did read it. I know some things. You know, but the fact is, theology doesn't change a heart. Only the gospel does. Only the preaching of the cross does. I think theology is an excellent thing to have. But when it comes down to brass tacks and going to the world, theology won't change a heart. Only Christ can do that. You see, preaching biblical truth is the only answer for this world. Though I don't believe the world has a money problem. I don't. You know, this present economy, we print money. Maybe just throw more dollars at it. We don't have any more dollars, no more gold. Well, print some. It seems like what it is. My own daughter, I can remember talking about, can't we just go out the tree and get some? You know, maybe it don't work that way. I don't think we have a money problem, though. I don't even think we have a food problem. Even in our country, we can easily produce enough food to feed the world many times over. I don't think we have a disease problem, not really. I don't think we have a drug problem. I don't even think we have a morality problem. Thank you for that response. Somebody's listening. Praise the Lord for that. No, listen, church, it's a sin problem. It's a sin problem because we in this culture has redefined sin to the extent that now everything is a disorder or a disease or something else. No, it's sin.
Amen.
And the only way we're going to deal with that is to preach the cross. This world's wisdom will never merge with God's wisdom. The world doesn't even have a problem understanding God's word, but they have a problem believing it. Look at verse 22. It says, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. They got it. Paul said, everywhere you go with the gospel, and that's true of us, it isn't a problem of flowery language or writing another Bible version. That isn't what the issue is. Admittedly, the King James is hard for our society today to actually listen to on a consistent basis. And when I began, it's just hard for me to give up because it's like a comfort thing to me. I get that. And thank you for your graciousness and not judging me for using it. But the fact is, it's still not hard to understand. Okay? The problem with this world is that they're trying to embrace it. This world's wisdom will never merge with God's wisdom. And the problem is unbelief. The Jews want a sign. In fact, if I were to direct you for the sake of time, I won't do it. But to the book of Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 to 40, Jesus told them that. And the religious rulers came and they said, you come seeking a sign. You will not get any other sign other than the teachings of Jonah. The Jews had the word of God. They had the completed Old Testament. They had access to those things. They were in unbelief. The Greeks or the Gentiles or the unconverted masses that weren't Jews, they want wisdom according to Paul. In fact, I'm going to make you turn to this one. Look in the book of Acts in chapter 17. This was the attitude, the flavor of many of the Greek culture of that day. It's a whole lot like places today that I've been. But notice in the book of Acts in chapter 17 for just a minute, in verses 19 to 21, Paul's going to Mars Hill. In fact, I'll pick it up in verse 16 of Acts chapter 17. So while Paul waited for them, that's Timothy and Silas, who were sent back to check on the condition at Thessalonica as a result of being ushered out of the city because things were dangerous. And they had to get Paul out. He was too hot to handle. So Paul sent Timothy and Silas back to see how things are. How did the church fare as a result of the violence that had ensued when Paul was there preaching the gospel? So in the meantime, Paul's waiting at Athens, and his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore, he disputed in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. And certain of the philosophers and Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. These were the early day Gnostics, which won't be on the test at the end of class, so you won't be asked about them. But they were just basically people who had morphed into certain religious systems. Some believed because the flesh was evil, we'll destroy the flesh through license and evil. Others believed in, the Stoics believed in beating the body, destroying it because the flesh was evil. Those kind of people, they were the big thinkers. They became a lot of the monk houses, the monks in Catholicism. A lot of them could be seen as the Stoics. And some said, what will this babbler say? Others said, he seems to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And so they took him and they brought him to Areopagus, saying, may we know this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. Parentheses. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but to either tell or hear some new thing. You ever know anybody like that? I just want my ears tickled. Tell me something I haven't heard before. I used to hate it when my grandfather was, tell me something I don't know. I forgot more than you'll ever know. Those were the two lines. Okay. But that's the way the condition was. I like the way Paul finished with this. As I passed by, verse 23, I beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. In Mars Hill, in the Areopagus, they had idols set up to every god they could think of. And just in case they missed one, they had one that was erected to the unknown God. And just like Paul would, he says, I know that one. I know your unknown God. Let me tell you about him. And he preached Christ. See, isn't that cool? The world's wisdom will never merge with God's wisdom. And the problem with that is the problem of unbelief. It isn't that they can't understand it. It's that they can't believe it. I had that problem. Some of you who were raised in a religious system probably did too. I can remember when the Lord saved me. And later I had gotten with a group of people. I was on strike at Ajax Magnathermic and I was stuck in the trailer on picket duty. You're supposed to be out picketing, but it was midnight, so we sat in the camper trailer by the gate so people couldn't break in, you know, and steal something on Overland Avenue there. What's his name? Jerry worked there as well. He was an engineer while I was there on the floor actually doing the work. Just kidding. But interesting, we were there, and he says, you need something else. I said, really? He says, yeah, don't you want a miracle to happen in your life? And he started discussing with me tongues and things of that nature. And I said, I can't handle any more miracles. I was so excited by the fact that the Bible that I had read that didn't make sense to me, to the extent that I begged God to show me if his word was true. I knew what it was saying, but it was so different from the religious system that I was raised in. I couldn't accept the fact that I had believed a lie. That's really what my whole conversion was about. And one day God flipped the switch and he quickened me. And I saw that word of God, and it again put me on my face. And I realized, how could God be so merciful as to take the one thing that I understood and didn't believe? Now I understand it and believe it. I said, I haven't gotten over that miracle. I still haven't today, church. I don't need another one until the Lord takes me out of here. I'm still enamored with this book that still speaks to me when I pray. God, show me in your word what to preach, how to live, what to do. God answers through that word. It's a miraculous thing. It can't gel with the wisdom of this world. Again, the problem was with unbelief. So debate or reason will not convince lost people. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23-25. He says, we preach Christ crucified. Let me back up. Verse 22. The Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The stuff that the world calls foolish is wiser than anything they can dish up against it. Basically is what Paul is getting at. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. What's the point? The claims of the cross already make more sense than this world's wisdom already. Just preach, church. Just testify. Just witness. That's why we are still here. All I know is what Jesus did for me. No theology needed. Theology is a good thing for shoring up your faith, for encouraging you to continue on. I get that. But when it comes to being a witness to the guy next door, or the guy in the truck seat next to you, or the guy across the lunch table at work, all I can tell you is what Jesus did for me. That's powerful, because they already know by watching you that something new has happened. Listen, the church doesn't even, in fact, in moving on quickly through our passage, the church doesn't need more important people to reach the lost. Look what Paul writes again in verses 26-29. You see, you're calling, brethren, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. You see you in there anywhere? Every time I read that, I thought, well, God, you got my number. Thank you that I was called. I sure wasn't mighty, nor noble, nor wise. God chose the foolish things of the world. Ah, there you go. To confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The base things of the world, the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in God's presence. That's powerful. It is. Paul spoke with boldness as he was speaking there. You know, it's interesting. In the other sermon, and I adopted it for here, and that's why if you look at the way I do my sermons, there's all this orange highlighter, there's all this white out. I made a space because I wanted this illustration here. Turn with me to the book of Acts in chapter 22, would you? We're starting to wrap it up now, but look at Acts chapter 22. Understand that Paul's conversion is recorded for us in the book of Acts in chapter 9. Okay, and Paul is on a rampage to destroy believers. And it's at that point that Christ appears to him, blinds him, puts him on his face, gloriously saves him and tells him his ministry and how he would live the rest of his life. Now, Paul was the first theologian, and readers of theology read Paul first. That's right, we're talking about the scriptures. There's so much theological wealth in these passages, And there are people that love to ferret out all of the nuances of meaning in the theology that Paul had given. So we're looking at Paul the theologian. But I wanted to notice his testimony for you in chapter 26 of the book of Acts. Now he does this again in chapter 22 when he's arrested in his first arrest. And after they beat the snot out, you can't say beat the snot out of him in the pulpit, can you? All right, scratch that. Good thing it's not being recorded. At any rate, after he was beaten, they brought him to actually address all those Jewish people who wanted him killed. And he began to speak, and he gives his testimony, is what he does. Now he's standing before Agrippa and Festus, and he's in Rome, and he's allowed again to give his testimony. Theologian Paul is. And look what he does in beginning in verse 9 of chapter 21. It's almost identical to what he preached to the Jews in chapter 22. It's almost identical to what really happened in chapter 9. Spoiler alert. But notice in verse 9, chapter 26. Verily I thought, let me pick it up in verse 8. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. Many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. Paul never got over the fact that he killed Christians. He didn't understand why God would have ever chosen to use him. Look what he says in verse 11. I punished them often in every synagogue. I compelled them to blaspheme. Sounds like the forefather of the Spanish Inquisition. Being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them, even unto strange cities. Whereunto, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to get to kick against the pricks or the ox goads. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? He said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And he moves on with his testimony at that point, to the extent that Agrippa yells and Festus yells, almost you're persuading me to be a Christian. And Paul says, I wished you were except like me, except for my bonds. Get this, church. He didn't preach theology. He preached what Christ did in him. And that's the point of our next section in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In verses 29 to 31, what is the purpose of God's wisdom? Why is it that that's what he's called us to give? Why is it that he wants us to tell what Christ did for? I mean, really, how many of you, when you all of a sudden are crossed at the point of the Spirit of God to give the gospel to somebody, I can't remember theology and I've read it. I can't remember immediately fancy quips or quotes. How can you say Christ died for you? All I know is I was raised in a religious system, and one day the light came on and my religion wasn't good enough any longer. All of a sudden the day came when I realized that I had believed a lie, that I had been lied to, and I willingly accepted it. And it broke my heart, and I fell on my face before God, and he saved me, and he changed me, and he gave me a love for the Word of God, and he even called me into the ministry. He didn't have to do any of those things, but he did it because I can only give him the glory for that. I could say like Paul, I wasn't a Hebrew of the Hebrews, but I was a Catholic of the Catholics. And nobody could beat me, and yet God did. And he knocked out my feet from under me. And I've had people actually get silent at that testimony at that point. Folks, every single one of you here that name the name of Christ have that kind of a testimony. Maybe it's not like mine, but you know what God did in you. You may not know the date. You may not know the time. You can't forget the day that the light came on. Just tell it. It's more powerful than anything this world has. Here's the point. What Jesus did on the cross is what the world needs to hear. The problem's why? That God be glorified. Verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. He that glories, let him glory in the Lord. He that glories, let him glory in the Lord. In fact, we could continue on. Look what he says in chapter 2. We're wrapping it up. I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Folks, it's a powerful thing that God has done in you if you belong to him. Just tell it. Spurgeon said it like this: you don't need to teach a lion to hunt. Just open the door and let it out. And that's what it is with the gospel. Just tell what God did to you. If you're here without Christ, has God done anything in you at all? Has God made you his own? Do you belong to him? Only you and God know that. If not, get some help. Get to him. Get to somebody here. Seek him. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for liberty to preach in spite of our human frailties. Thank you for the way that you've orchestrated all of this thing for your honor and glory, Lord. I trust that you have been lifted and elevated to the extent, Father, that you were glorified in this place today. Time will only tell in the way that these true worshipers leave this place and carry the worship and the work of the Spirit outside these doors. God, I pray that we would be a people that, regardless of our condition, health condition, or whatever, that we would do great exploits for Christ until the day you call us home. Thank you for the preaching of this word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, this one's not in